Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So good to be with you. My name is Tom. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Community Church. If you're new with us, we're so glad you're here. On your way in, hopefully, it is August, guys. It's August, which means, yeah, new welcome card. But if you're new with us, at the bottom of that card, there's a space for you to tell us just that you were here, a little bit about yourself. And you can fill that out. And when you exit, there's boxes at each of the exits. You can drop those. There's also a QR code. You could do all that online if you like. But we'd love to hear from you. Hey, being August also means that at the beginning of each month, we try to share a little bit about our vision here, who we are, and what we do. And that's normally Dan's job. But this week, or this month, I elbowed him aside. And I said, I'd like to share a little bit about why we teach the way that we teach at Life Community Church. We do things a little bit differently. And so I just wanted to share with you for a few minutes this morning as we start our service, like, what are some of the things that we do and why do we do them? Why do we do them? And I want to start that by saying, like, if you look through the pattern of the scriptures and just different people and the way that God worked with them, you start to see a pattern. When we look at the story of Abraham, or he was Abram, and how God told him something startling, and he told him to move from his home to a new land, and God spoke to Moses in a burning bush, and David was anointed as king, even though he was like the youngest in his family, and then the prophets were constantly being shown visions and different things that pulled the rug out from underneath them. You have Paul, who like the Lord appeared to him on the road. And Peter has this vision of like unclean food and a word from the Lord to like go and eat it. And that led him to the Gentiles. Like, God moved in people in ways that we would say were like, they were disruptions. That regularly God disrupts people's lives. He steps in and he invades and he moves and he shocks. And so when we look at all of those people, we see that. We see that they were confronted with a truth that they didn't know, or something that they, a new truth, or something that they misunderstood, or maybe even something they just flat out denied. But God stepped in, he intervened. And so what the scriptures show us is a pattern that we think is honestly something that we can replicate in the way that we teach, which is to disrupt. To sort of present things, again, that may be new, but they also just may be things that we deny or things that we might have been missing. And so I want to share just three things, the ways that this plays out for us at Life Community Church, okay? And the first thing is this, is that disruption in all of those passages, that disruption was always followed up by like God telling them to move towards another place or other people. And so what we do around here is on Sunday mornings when we teach, we try to disrupt. We try to sort of like get all of us together, get to a place where we recognize there's more to the story than what we currently see. And then that once that happens, that ought to prompt us to go into places with other people to work that out, okay? To work that out. And we actually see this in the scriptures a little bit. Some of this is just the way we do it, but some of it is that like we see this pattern in the scriptures. In Acts 17, it talks about this group of people in Berea. It's one of the cities in the ancient world in Mediterranean. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, another city. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So like they received it. They heard the message that Paul was preaching, but then they went to check it against the rest of the scripture. Was it true? We want that pattern to be real here in our church. And so when we share, when we teach, when we say something, there's an expectation in the way that we teach, in the way that we prepare to teach. And that is that teaching isn't supposed to be just for the 35, 40 minutes that it takes place on a Sunday morning. It's not meant to be kept there. It's meant for you to like take it and to go with it and to deal with it later and to wrestle with it. And that requires other people. And so that's how we're set up, to go from here on Sunday morning into our small groups. Another thing that's just true around here is that our teaching is a reflection of what we believe to be like the center of who we are, literally Life Community Church. That we want our teaching to be a reflection of our community. And so that means we do a couple things, right? We have teaching teams that meet to help prepare, but it also means that we don't all like we don't have the same teacher every week. While I am the teaching pastor, many of you know, like I teach about half the time. We have other voices, and we think this is biblical as well. When we see the story of the early church in the book of Acts, okay, started with Acts 17 just a minute ago, but in Acts chapter 2, it says this, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Like, they were devoted to these things, and the first one was there was the apostles' teaching. Now, it's one way to look at that is that the apostles were the ones doing all the teaching. Another is that the apostles had a message. They had a message that they were teaching. They were the people in the early church were devoted to that message. But even if it was the people, the apostles, look at what happens in chapter 13. Okay, you have another church. This is the church in Antioch. Okay, the church in Antioch. It says, the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Okay, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You see that in this church in Antioch, you have all these different people who are teaching, okay? They're the ones who are instructing the church in Antioch, and they're a diverse group. You have people literally geographically represented from all over the place. You have different socioeconomic classes that are represented there, but essentially what it's just saying is this, that the church in Antioch didn't have like one pastor teacher. It had multiple voices, multiple people. And here's some examples of that, okay? And part of that, too, is Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes this, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. And that word grace is actually the same word as the word for gifts, that gifts have been given by Christ, okay? And a few verses down later, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Like, teaching is a gift that's given to us by God, okay? It's a gift that's given to us by God. And here's the thing that we believe with everything that we've got, right? God is generous in his gifts. He's generous in his grace. And that means he doesn't just give any of those gifts to one person. He doesn't just give them to be used by one. He's given them to many people, and he's given them for the purpose of building up the church, building up the body. And so if we get in the way of that, if we say, no, there's a professional class of people, and that professional class of people does all the teaching, we think we're rejecting and denying the work of God in the lives of the people in the church. And so we do things around here like we ask members of our church who we believe have been given this gift of teaching by God to teach, right? And it doesn't mean that, like, you know, everybody who walks through the door is given a microphone and, you know, like, we don't do that, right? But what it means is we invite people into the process of being part of our teaching team. Right? And they sit in the room with us, and we take some time with them to make sure that we know them and that they understand the scriptures and the word. And then we work with them to teach, right? And that's how we do things, because we believe that God has gifted many people with the gift of teaching. And the third thing, and this is the last on this list, is that we have a rhythm to the way that we teach. And this is just a little bit more to sort of like help you understand what we're doing, okay? So when we plan, like, we're not just sort of like flying by the seat of our pants, but we actually have this pattern where when we set up our teaching, we set it up this way. We do a teaching series through a section of the Old Testament, and we follow that up with some sort of topical teaching that's related to one of our core values at Life Community Church. And then we do a New Testament series, right? And then we follow that up with another shorter topical core values related, right? And then we do another Old Testament. And then we go to a New Testament, but then we do one in the Gospels. We do something with the Gospels. So that we never go more than about 18 months without focusing in a focused extended period of time on Jesus. But we also never go more than about 6 to 9 months without being in the Old Testament, being in the New Testament, right? And so if you follow that with this year, and that's a little hard to see, I know, sorry. But like this year, the way the pattern fell, we started on the bottom line. We did a series on Mark, right? And then we did a topical series, which was our core values. And then right now, we're doing an Old Testament series in the book of Nehemiah, is where we are. And then we're going to do a series on the grace of God and salvation and what that means for us, that we're going to do that in the early fall. And in the late fall, we're going to study four different letters in the New Testament, all the like little one-chapter books that we typically just like skip over, right? We're going to study those this fall together, another New Testament passage. Right? So we have this pattern that we follow. We have this pattern that we follow. It's intentional. It's designed to help us like see the work of God in different sections of the scripture. And last but not least, why do we do all of this? Like, what's this all about? And just a few more passages to follow up on this. It says this. And Paul writes to the church in Colossians. He says, he is the one, he being Jesus there, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. But why are we admonishing and teaching? What's the purpose of the teaching? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The purpose of our teaching, and that's here on Sunday mornings. It's teaching that does take place in spaces like Renew. It's what's going on in youth group and with our kids, is so that people can mature in their faith, that we can grow up in our faith. And what does that look like? Hebrews tells us this. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But catch this, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. We teach, we do the things we do so that people can mature. We can all mature in our faith. We can grow up in our faith. For the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. The purpose of maturity is this idea that we know good from evil. We know the difference. That's the purpose of all this. And so that's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. It's why it's built to spill over into groups. And if I hate to say this, but if your experience with church is an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, okay, there's more to go. Like, there's more to it, okay? There's more than that if we're going to reach maturity. And so I just wanted to take that 10, 11 minutes this morning and share, like, why we do what we do in our teaching around here, okay? And we'd love to talk to you about it. If you have questions about it, let us know. But let me pray, and then we're gonna worship together some more. God, thanks for a day to be together. We thank you for the body of believers and here at Life Community Church. We thank you for the work that you're doing in people. We thank you for your word. We believe that you've given it to us so that we can know you, we can grow up in our faith in you, and God, that we can live knowing the difference between right and wrong, righteousness and evil, that God, you've provided what's necessary. And God, we give our lives to you, we give ourselves to you, and we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in worship. If you're able to, would you stand with us?
Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this wonderful Sunday morning that we all get to come and worship together. God, you are so good. We are so thankful for your goodness and your mercy, God. I pray that you would be with Josh as he gives the message this morning, that your spirit would fill him as he speaks, and that our hearts would be open to receive. In your precious name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Buenos dias. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Josh Rodriguez, and I'm one of the members of the teaching team, and I always appreciate and enjoy every opportunity to come and share with you from God's Word. As we start today, I have a couple questions that I'm going to ask you, and in particular, this one question: is there anyone here that is pretty good at making a mess? Okay? So think about that for a little. Oh, you didn't have to raise your hands, but some of you are already acknowledging that. Because you know who you are, and you don't have to point them out if they're in your family, because they know who they are. We have some people who are ones that are a little more messy. And then we have others that are pretty clean and organized, and everything kind of has its place. But sometimes it's not just that messiness that is kind of hidden. Sometimes there's a mess that is kind of out for the world to see. Okay, so maybe you're driving in a particular neighborhood and you just so happen to see a picture that looks like this, where it's somebody's garage. And if their garage is open, I feel like it's fair game. You are inviting us to take a peek at what you have inside. Now, I might be looking to see what tools you have in there, but if I also see that there's some things here and there's some things there, you know, that might be part of your garage. And maybe it's not so much your garage door, because maybe this is your garage on the left, or maybe it's the neighbor's garage, but perhaps it's not a mess that you see in there, but it's a mess that you might see when you get inside the house. Okay? Now, it might be right in front of you, right in the living room. You see some things kind of cluttered and maybe a bunch of shoes or whatever, but maybe there's a part of the house that you don't get to see, and it's behind that door, and you open up that closet, and that's where part of the mess is. Okay? So it may be in the garage, perhaps it's in your closet, or maybe in the basement, or in the crawl space, or maybe you just go off-site completely and you have a storage unit. And so you've brought that to that area and it's all packed in there. Now, some of us are a little better with our mess than others. We have ways that we can hide it, ways that we kind of try to contain it the best that we can. Or maybe my mess is a little different than your mess. Or maybe it is that I'm okay with the mess and you're not okay with the mess. But here's the thing that comes into mind. There are other places and other areas of our lives where we can find things in a bit of a mess. How about when it comes to our finances? That at one time, things seemed to be okay and under control, but after this situation or some credit cards or some debt or life changes, that now there is this stress and this mess that comes when you think about your bills and your finances. Maybe it's not on the finances, but there have been some health changes that now have turned your world upside down, and it seems that things are now cluttered and messy and not the way that you hoped things would be. It could be the loss of a loved one, someone in the family, or a friend. And now it feels like your feet have been kicked out from under you, and things are just not the way they were before. And maybe it's not even any of those things. Maybe you think of something directly relational, that you remember the peace and the love and the joy and the laughter that once filled your house, but now those conversations and the stress have changed to where the relationship is not what it used to be. And it just feels like you are pushing this boulder and this mountain, and as hard as you try, it just does not move in the way that you hope and in the way that you've dreamed. And so it kind of gives me this idea that we have these areas in our lives and these places where the mess, sometimes we can hide it or contain it right here, but there's a point when that mess spills out of our closet and it comes into our house. Or we hope that it stays in the house and it seems to follow us into where we work and to where we go. And it just kind of moves from one space to another space. And maybe we just kind of wonder, what if? It's this question, what if? What if we had a fresh start? What if we could go back to the way things used to be? And sometimes we do have that opportunity that we, with help or with friends or in prayer, and that God intervenes, that we do get a fresh start. But there are other times when the things and the difficulties that we face, that is the new normal. And we wonder, if we cannot get a fresh start, what is the hope that we have moving forward? And if you've not faced that, and if you are not facing that, you may face that soon, because there will be trials and there will be difficulty. And is there hope? And I would want to say yes. I want to share with that hope with you today. A hope for the mess that maybe you've had in the past, or some of the things that you are battling right now. And maybe you haven't made a mess of things, or they aren't that difficult right now, but as you are starting to build a career, or as you're starting to build a family, or grow a family, or build your life, or build your faith, what is the thing or who is the one that we should build on or rebuild on? And I want to share with you today, the hope and the foundation is in God and in His Word. That is the foundation that you can stand on, that we can stand on, whatever that we would face. And to see this, we're going to turn into the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you have a Bible or a device, feel free to go there. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to have the words on the screen as well. But we're going to look from God's word how His people, how they were in this process of rebuilding and who they would turn to and how they would turn to God in this season where they were rebuilding not only their lives, but the city and this nation. So it says there, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, that this is the seventh month and that the Israelites are settling in their towns. And it begins here in verse 1. It says this, "Now all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." Now it says that they came together as one. Now, when it comes to decisions, ideas, it is sometimes very rare for us to come together as one. Have you ever tried to decide where you want to eat? If you are in a car with one other person, that decision turns into five options, six options. And if you have a large family, someone wants to eat at McDonald's. Somebody does not want to eat at McDonald's. Somebody wants to eat there or there. But to come together as one in a decision, it is rare. And these people, we're told, came together. This nation came together as one. And my question would be, what brought them together? Because for these people, these were God's chosen people. They were to be a light to other nations, but they wanted to be just like the other nations. And so in a season of bondage in Egypt, they were delivered by Moses and they were headed to the promised land, but they would doubt God. They would disobey God. And they would find through this nation's history that this disobedience, as we would read in the Judges, that generation after generation would get worse and worse. And it said that they did not have a king. So they said, let's have a king like the others. And they found out that this first king, it seemed like a good start. But that was not the answer. King David, their second king, would be a better king, but it actually was pointing them to the future and the perfect king who would be Jesus. But in their disobedience, they would later go into exile. And then exile, they were away from home. And as we get to Ezra and Nehemiah, they are headed back to Jerusalem and they're headed back to home. And they see that their city is in ruins and it's in a mess. And so Ezra would rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah would rebuild the city and the walls, and it was work, and there was opposition, and there was struggle, and there was difficulty, but it said with God's provision, with God's help, they rebuilt these walls in 52 days, and that kind of leads us into where we're at here in chapter 28. And so with that kind of journey, these people were determined to do things differently than they had before. And what we find is that it's not Ezra essentially saying, hey, everybody, we need to come back to God's word. But it says that it was the people. The people would say to Ezra and the leaders, bring us and give us God's word. That's where we want to go. We are getting back up on our feet, and this is what we want to stand on. So they turn back to God and His word. Verse 2, it continues, and it says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and it was made of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And the people listened attentively to the book of the law. It says that for hours that he read from the book. Now, as far as the messages and the teachings that we have here, does anyone know what the record is for the longest sermon? Would you like for me to break that record today? You're like, no, there's food in the back. Just keep it short, okay? So I have no desire to break that record, but it says from daybreak until noon. So we're talking about 6 hours they were hearing from God's word. And that the people listened attentively. And consider this. They probably weren't reading from the Psalms. They definitely weren't reading from the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. That they were reading from the book of the law, or the first books of the Bible that we have. Has anyone read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? And you start in the beginning, and are there books that you may have a little, we can admit it. There are books that we kind of slow down, or perhaps that we have a little bit of difficulty in. These may have been the books that they were reading and hearing 4 hours. And yet the people listened attentively. What does that say about their desire? What does that say about their hunger that they said, we have been in ruins personally and collectively. Our church has been in ruins. Our temple, our city, our walls, and we need to turn to God and His word. And would you teach us? Because we want to hear. We are hungry. And if you're going to start in Genesis and go for hours and continue on after book, we will be here. We will stand. We will listen. We have that hunger and we have that desire. Do we have that hunger and desire for God's word? To hear it, to be attentive to it. And it says that Ezra, verse 4, the teacher of the law, he stood on a high wooden platform built for that occasion. And beside him on his right stood, well, you can see their names. And he had some that were on the right. And he had others that were on the left. And you notice how I jumped right over those names. But I don't want you to jump or skip over what he says next in what we see here in verse 5. And it says that Ezra did what? Ezra opened the book. It wasn't enough just to have the book. Do you have the book? Do you have a copy of this in your home? You see, because it's not enough to be content to say, I have a Bible, and here's where we put the Bible, and it stays here on the shelf. Or maybe it's an heirloom that has been handed down, and there is a book that you revere, that you respect, and it has its place. But we need to go beyond just having a book and having the book, but we need to open the book. And in their hunger, they said, Ezra, teach us. We want to hear from God's word. And Ezra jumps at the chance and says, yes, let me open the book. And I will begin here. And I will continue to read and continue to read for hours and hours. Open the book. And I've been here for, I believe, just over about 3 years. And that is one of the things I love about this place, is that when you come here, we will open the book. We will get into the book. Not just on a Sunday morning. Then we're going to come together in smaller groups. And the expectation is that we hear and that we connect. And we come together in community. But what does this book say? What does this mean for our lives? We are a people that are committed to opening the book. And I would say this too. It is helpful to have one of these copies at home. Maybe you do have an heirloom that is from a family member or a friend, but it is good to have a copy that you are comfortable writing in, highlighting, circling, and putting some notes in there of things that you heard or things that encourage and help you. And let me talk about one of the tools. I thought, how do we make this very practical? If we're going to get into the book or get more into the book, what are some tools and resources? There are all kinds of apps and resources. Maybe you already have this one. This one is called YouVersion. This particular app has all different kinds of translations. So you can find the New International Version, you can find the ESV, you can find the King James, New King James, whatever translation you're comfortable with, it is there. Whatever language you need, it is there. You could put on one side the English, and the other side you could put the Spanish. You can highlight it electronically if you want, but we need to get in the book. And this is one resource of many resources that can help us to hear and to read. And maybe you say, well, I'm not a good reader. Well, on this app, you can press a button and it will read it to you. Does anybody do that as well? Yeah. That we need to listen to it and to hear it and just kind of chew on and process God's word. And so this is one of those resources. And maybe you're somebody who says, you know, when it comes to my phone or when it comes to my tablet, I like to have a physical copy. What is a resource, Josh, that you would point me to so that I can get into God's word? I just need something to chew on, something to bite on, something like daily bread. And somebody thought of this great title for a devotional called Our Daily Bread. They made it really easy. And you can look online for this particular resource, and I believe you do not even need to send a donation, but if you connect with them, they will send you a printed copy. Or you can get this as an app as well. And each day, it probably takes you like 5 minutes where it gives you some scripture as well as a devotional thought. It has daily reading plans in there as well as YouVersion. But these are just some of the tools that help us and assist us in getting into God's word. Because again, it's not enough just to have a copy of God's word. We need to be doing what? We need to open the book. And so that's where Ezra would begin. He would open the book, and they were attentive. They were attentive for hours. And let me just say this. Maybe you guys are thinking, Josh, I've tried. I've done this. I have YouVersion. I've seen the daily bread, or I have my devotional, and I'm not a big reader. Or I've tried and it just doesn't go well. The Bible's confusing. Where do I start? I mean, that's a big book. And I get that, but let me say this. We have a collective responsibility and we also have an individual responsibility. Watch what happens collectively. It says that there, in verse 7, that there are Levites and that they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They were giving meaning. They were helping with understanding. For those people that were away from home, there were probably people who no longer spoke the language. So that in the group of people, there were some people who spoke one language and there were people that spoke another language. Can you imagine what that would look like to be in a congregation or in a group of people where there are some that speak one language very well and there's another people, a group of people that speak a different language? Can you picture it? I mean, close one eye just for a second and look around and just imagine what that might look like. And that was the picture with these people, with God's people, that there were people who did not understand. And so what the Levites would do is that it was not enough to just open the book. They wanted to make sure that it was clear and that they would give understanding. Not only understanding to the meaning, but also in translation. And sometimes there needs to be some translation that happens from one generation to another. Have you felt that? You might say one thing, and somebody that is a different generation, they don't understand what you're talking about. And so we have to bring that meaning and clarity and understanding, not only from English to Spanish or whatever the language may be, but there's also clarity and understanding among generations and peoples. And so as a church, collectively, there are going to be opportunities where we are going to, we want you to be in a place where you can be where God's word is going to be opened. And Tom was sharing some of those places, whether it's going to be in groups during the week, whether it's in some classes like Renew, we are going to do our part collectively to equip and provide places for you to know. When you come, we will open the book. We will get into the book, but then there's a responsibility that we're going to invite you to and urge you. You need to get in the book as well. And actually, we need to give ourselves some credit on this because we are very capable. Does anyone ever get on their phone and you just are looking around and you find yourself scrolling for minutes and minutes and minutes? Or has anyone got a device or a tablet and you happen to get on a website, you happen to get on Facebook, you get on whatever, and it's for hours that you are just scrolling and scrolling? I think you can get to the point where you scroll and your thumb is actually sore. Does anyone get there, or is that just me? No? Or maybe on a weekend you decide to get on Netflix or some streaming device, and you watch one show, and one show turns into two, and three, and four, and 10. And we can do things for hours, so we can get into God's word at the start of our day, the middle of our day, chewing on what he has to say to us, because we need that daily bread. And you may have heard that today is the first Sunday of the month, which means we have what? Lunch. We have first Sunday lunch. And so you're thinking, yes, Josh, keep reminding us of lunch because we want to go back there and get that started. Yes, we will do that, and we will do that soon. But when we have first Sunday lunch, we invite everyone to come to eat. And you will eat this lunch, but here's my guess. You will be hungry for dinner later. At least I will. I know some people sometimes say that was a big lunch, and for them that means I'm going to eat less at the next meal. That doesn't work for me. When I have a big lunch, I'm still looking forward towards dinner. And so if you eat lunch with us today, I assume that will not be your lunch for the rest of the week. And the reason I say that is while we have a meal, getting into God's word today, this should not be our only time in God's word. We need to open the book collectively and individually. In verse 9, it says this. Watch what happens. They hear God's word. They start to understand God's word. And now what is going to be happening? It says that Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites, they were instructing the people. They said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. It makes you wonder, why were they weeping? With all that they've gone through, I imagine there was a lot of emotions. With all that they work that they did building the wall, they were probably exhausted. But it was more than that, that they were mourning and weeping, not just because of their emotions and their fatigue and what they had just accomplished, or perhaps what they felt from coming back to their home and seeing this city in ruins. But they are weeping because God's word has a way of cutting in penetrating, in piercing. It says here in Hebrews, it says it this particular way, that the word of God is alive and it's active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates, that it divides soul and spirit, that it joins marrow, that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, with God's word, when it penetrates, when it intervenes, there is nothing that is hidden. That when we open this book, it reveals, it brings light into the darkness. And so as the people were hearing God's word, they were reflecting on their history. That they were a people that had wandered from God. That they remembered that there were moments when they had been unfaithful. Moments when they had followed their desires. Things that God had told them not to do, they would do. And the things that they should do, they wouldn't do. And in their unfaithfulness, it led them to exile. And now they were returning back. And if you want to look ahead, that's where we're going next week. Nehemiah chapter 9 is going to show their confession and the reflection of all that they had done and what they had wrestled with. And it kind of sums it up this way in one of the verses in the next chapter. It says, therefore God, our great God, our mighty and awesome, he keeps his covenant, and all that has happened to us and all that we have done, you have remained righteous and we have acted wickedly. That there is God's faithfulness, and then there's our unfaithfulness. God, when you tell me to go this way and I turn this way, you are still faithful even when I am unfaithful. But there is good news that while these people were weeping and mourning, that God's faithfulness is so much greater than our unfaithfulness. Because the people were thinking that, God, we do not deserve your goodness and your mercy. And later that Jesus, God in the flesh, would live the perfect life that we could not live. He would make a sacrifice on our behalf, and he would pay a debt that we could not pay. And 3 days later, after his death, there would be resurrection. That he would come to life again and would tell us about it to go and to share that good news with others. And so Nehemiah verse 10 says this, go and enjoy the food and drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. And the people went away to send portions of food to others. And because now they what? They understood what had been made known to them. So we hear that the people would hear God's word. They would open the book. They would understand God's word. They were beginning to mourn and grieve, and the people would tell them that there is good news. Go out and celebrate. And it says later here in verse 13 that on the second day of the month, even though they had a six-hour message, they had a desire for more. And it says the heads of the family, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses that the Israelites live in temporary shelters and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns in Jerusalem. And so they would go and find these palm and shade trees to make these temporary shelters. So what happened is they had not heard God's word for such a time. They had not been able to gather and worship for quite a time. And if you can imagine that they heard this and that they were told that there was a reason for a big celebration, this Feast of the Tabernacles. And as they would hear that, they were being told, this is not a time to mourn, this is a time to celebrate. If you can imagine that, if we were not able to hear from God's word for not just a week, but for years or for generations, and somebody shared God's word, and they would actually share from God's word what happened on Good Friday and what happened on that first Easter, what kind of celebration, what kind of understanding would that bring to us? And so when these people heard that, it says in verse 16, they went out and they brought back these branches. And that the whole company that had returned from exile built these shelters and they lived in them. And that from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was great. Their joy was great. Because they remembered and they saw what it was like to be in a mess and to be in ruins, and they had a fresh start, and they said, now we are going to build. Now we are going to rebuild our lives. We are going to turn to God and His word. So they hear from God's word, they understand God's word, and now they're beginning to practice and to live out God's word. Verse 18, so day after day, from this day moving forward, that Ezra would read from the book of the law, and they celebrated. And they continued to celebrate in accordance with that regulation. There was an assembly. All those days. So we see from Nehemiah that there's this pattern. We see it in this actual chapter, but this is a good pattern of what we can do. What we need to do is we need to open the book. We need to hear from God's word. We need to read God's word. We can listen to it, we can read it, but we need to get into God's word. But do not stop there. Then we need to have an understanding for God's word. And then we need to take it to the next step where we live out God's word. You see, these people were hungry for God's word. They were excited, and there was a celebration because there was a rebuilding of the temple. There was a rebuilding of their walls. There was a rebuilding of the nation. But it was not just a celebration of these walls, because these walls, they could come down again. But they were celebrating a God who is faithful regardless of the ruins, regardless of the mess that we may be in or that we have been in. And that God is the firm foundation, that we can trust Him and His word. He is our joy. He is our strength. You see, the question is not if you will build on a firm foundation, but the question is, what is your foundation? So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as a church? Well, let me tell you what this means for us collectively. As a church, we will continue to be a church that opens the book, that will provide places where you can not only hear the word of God being taught, but that we will get in smaller groups to process and to share what God's word is teaching us so that we hear it and that we understand it. And I would say recently this word has been impacting me more and more, this idea of renew. I've been able to be a part of the renew classes, and perhaps you have been too. But in those experiences, it's been reminding me to be surrounded by people who are hungry to hear from God's word, to share what God's word is saying and what that means for our lives. It's been stretching me. It's been helping me grow, but it's also been helping me realize, Josh, you have not been in God's word like you used to. Do you remember what that was like? Josh, do you remember what it was like when you studied God's word like this? And it's reminded me and it's renewed that joy even for me of the time to be in God's word. And so what that means for us as a church is that we want to provide these places so that we can grow. But let me ask you this question. What is your next step? Perhaps your next step is to make sure that you have these tools, that you have these resources to read and hear God's word. And maybe it's not only that you just do that, but you come together with somebody else to come alongside and spur you on. It says here in Hebrews, let us consider how we can spur on one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but that we encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. So Brett and the team, if you guys could come down as we close. What is your next step? We know that we should be in God's word. But what is your next step? Perhaps it's teaming up with somebody that will join with you as you read together. Maybe it's joining into a life group. Maybe it's starting a reading plan. But we need to be building and rebuilding our faith, our life, our families on a firm foundation. And that is in God and in his word. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, we want to say a thanks for an opportunity today to get in your word. God, would you give us a hunger and desire to turn to you, to hear from you, from your word that you provided, these words to help correct us, to rebuke us, to equip us for every good work. Would you grow that desire in us? Would you put us in company with others that would spur us on as we read together, as we understand, and as we live out these words? God, would you help us to be a people who do that more and more, that we would lean on you, that you are our joy and our strength. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we ask all this in your name. Amen.
God, we praise you for the ways that you pursue us. We praise you for the ways, God, that you're looking to us. God, fill our hearts and our minds this week with just a hunger for you. God, we're not even going to pray for time because we know deep down, God, we know we have time somewhere. Doesn't matter how busy we are. But God, give us the confidence, no matter our situation, to open our Bibles and read your word and spend time with you and pray and confess and rejoice. And Jesus, we thank you for everything that you are. We thank you that we have access to you, that we do here. And Jesus, we love you so much and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. We're so glad you were with us this morning. And we do have, it's been mentioned repeatedly, First Sunday lunch, okay? In just a minute, I'm going to let you go. And First Sunday lunch, through the parents, if you have kids, head back, get your kids, do that first, please, okay? But then everybody else, you can exit through these doors and into the warehouse for First Sunday lunch. But before you do that, we have a garage sale coming up this weekend, okay? All right, yeah, a garage sale. That garage sale is to raise funds for two purposes, okay? Two purposes. First one is this, okay? Our work in Honduras, okay? Our work in Honduras. The things that we do, like, it requires money when we help put a roof on a church or redo their plumbing or electric or put up a playground like the last group did. That just takes money. And so a garage sale is a way that we can do something that isn't just like, hey, would you buy these things, okay? Some of you may say, hey, I'll do that. I'll buy it. Okay, great. We'll hit you up next, okay? But the first thing we're going to do is this garage sale on Saturday. But also, it helps the proceeds from this also will help us with local things. Like, we just have people with needs in our community, in our area, and they come to us asking for help. And we just need to have some resources to be able to help them when it's appropriate, okay? And so the proceeds from the garage sale are going to do those things. And that's a Saturday. So here's the deal, okay? We need help, okay? We need help with this. You can go to mylcc.info, Go to mylcc.info. And if you scroll a little bit down, there's a blue banner. It's got all kinds of stuff about our work with Sours for Pastors. And right now, there's a link right there that says sign up to help with the garage sale. I can tell you I was on there this morning. There's plenty of good spots still available to help. Okay? Plenty of good spots. Specifically, we need quite a few people on Friday afternoon evening. Okay? Afternoon evening, would you take a couple hours Friday at the end of your work day or a little bit earlier, maybe if you get off earlier, don't work on Friday, and come around between 4 and 8 to help sort things, get things ready for the garage sale, okay? So that's this Friday, but also on Saturday, we need help the day of to actually do that. So go to mylcc.info, check that out. If you're available, love to have you here to help with that, okay? All right. It is time. We're done. It's great to see you this morning. I want to keep seeing you for Sunday lunch, but have a great rest of your Sunday.